Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. As we were planning chapel for the spring, we made some adjustments in our own mental idea of what we would be doing. And one of the things that we thought would be great as we talked was to hear from Larry Hardesty. Larry is a vital part of our chapel leadership team. He does more than simply stand up and welcome you in the morning and give announcements. And this morning, we're delighted to have Larry speak to us. Why don't you give it up for Larry Hardesty?
And now, if you would join me for 30 minutes of silence. So how many of you have ever been in a fight with someone that you love? I mean, you wholeheartedly love them. But here you are in the midst of a fight, right? And you're thinking to yourself, of course, you wouldn't admit to them that you're thinking because you would be listening, right? But you're thinking to yourself, I don't even know why we're arguing. I don't think I even believe what I'm arguing, but I'm arguing it, right? And in the midst of that battle that's happening, you're realizing that you're blowing up your relationship, that you're doing harm that you may not be able to repair. Or maybe there's a decision that you're making, right? There's some decision. You've just made the decision, and in the moment that you make the decision, it becomes so apparent to you that you've made the completely wrong decision. Wouldn't it be great to have a reset button on life? Wouldn't it be great to just be able, like on TiVo? How many of you have TiVo? Wow, you guys are behind. I have TiVo. I'm old. On TiVo, they have that little button you can press, and it takes you back like 3 minutes, right? So you're like, what did he say? Boop. I would love to have that button. That reset button, right? To just be able to press it and go, you know what? You're right, honey. You're right. Instead of being an idiot like I am half the time and saying, no, it needs to be my way. And then realizing, I am in trouble here. This is stupid, right? Or decisions that I make. You know, like the decision, I was talking to a student last night who said that on the way to the college for class yesterday, she made the decision to go back route, right? And so as soon as she gets on the back route, what's right in front of her? A truck, right? So this little shortcut she's going to take to get her here instead is going to make her late. I would love to be able to, whoop, hey, there's a truck on that road. I'm just going to go this way, right? Well, here's the thing. I think one of the things I love about working in a college environment is we kind of have that built in, right? Like, you may have had a terrible first semester, but we get to press reset and start over. I mean, here we are today, right? I mean, you may have had a semester, last semester, might have been one of those ones where academically you had a terrible, terrible time. You may not have met one of the goals, the personal goals that you set for yourself last semester. You may have gone home a wreck, right? Spiritually, you may have let your faith just totally go by the wayside. You may have let your devotions run cold. You may have decided that Sunday mornings are for sleeping in, not for going to church, right? You may have let it all go. You may be the person, one of the people who had a great semester last semester. You were super hot until you got home. Because what you're facing at home is what cools your engines, right? Or you may be a person who's sitting in here for one more semester who's looking and saying, yet another semester, I don't know if there really is a God. Well, here's the thing. We get to press reset. Isn't that an awesome thing? I mean, we get to determine what this next semester is going to be like. Well, as I was thinking through this, I found myself in like nostalgia lane, right? Because when you get old, you look back to when you're your age. So enjoy it while you're there, right? I mean, the reality is I'm kind of thinking like, yeah, at that point in my life, my body moved. Like, I could run. Like, that was a good thing. I'm realizing already it's going to be hard, a hard crowd. Well, here's the deal. 19 years ago, I came back for the second semester, and I needed to press reset. 19 years ago, I sat in your seat, and I found myself thinking the second semester has to be different than the first. In high school, I was an A student. I was a student athlete. And I found myself coming back to college for my second semester, the very same week, 19 years ago, I found myself coming back the proud owner of a 2.2 GPA. Not what you would expect from an A student, right? I also came back on crutches because over Christmas I decided I was going to go play a pickup game of basketball and blew up my ankle and received the news that you can't play football this coming year and you may never play football again. And so I came back to college with two of the three things that I think were central to my identity gone, stripped away. I found myself looking and saying, like, I need a restart. I was committed academically. I'm going to get in the classroom, and I'm going to turn that around. And I was committed to rehabbing because, of course, at the time, I was young. I thought, the doctor's wrong. I will be on the field for spring ball, right? I'm going to push through this. But it's that third area that I thought I had together that when I got back here and got in your seat, I realized wasn't where I thought it was. I mean, I had been going to church. I was pursuing Christ. When I got back here, I realized I hadn't been pursuing him with my whole heart. I wasn't running after him. And so I needed an opportunity to press reset. I needed an opportunity to start over and made the decision that I was going to go ahead and do that. Four of the guys in my residence hall came to the same conclusion around the same time, and we decided, I mean, we all looked at one another. We were like, dude, I've been cold. My faith has been sitting in the wings. I need to get right with Christ. I need to move forward. And so we decided that we would start a Bible study. And as we looked around, we realized that there were tons of people just like us. And my sense is if you were to look around, you would see that there are tons of people just like I was. Tons of people who are in that, they're there, but they're not really there. They're not passionate, right? And so we decided we're going to do this Bible study, we're going to do it right. We're going to reach out to people and try to drive them forward. And so with this like minimal glimpse of wisdom, we decided that we would approach Brad Fry, who was working in the campus ministries office at the time. He was coordinating chapel. We were like, we're going to go to Brad Fry, and we're going to submit ourselves to him and ask that he would provide oversight to us, that he would answer the tough questions that we can't answer at the Bible study, that he would provide us with accountability. So these four freshmen, we chased him down, you know. Mr. Fry, you don't know us, but we'd like to plug in under your authority. You know, and now I'm like, if somebody said that to me, I'd be like, what's wrong with you, you know? But we did. And Brad, in his infinite wisdom, used it as a moment. And so what Brad said to us was, well, sure, I'll do that if you'll meet with me every week and let me disciple you. And so for the next 4 years, for that semester, and then on until my senior year, Brad Fry and those four guys and I met, and he poured into us. And what I want to say to you is this, that his pursuit and my pushing that reset button changed my life completely. I would submit to you that I am the man that I am today because of the decision that I made in that freshman year, second semester, seated in the same first chapel. So what does Matthew 13:44 have to do with this reset idea, right? What is that? Well, let me say this. I read all these commentaries because I was scared to death of some of you that are in the audience. I really was. I was like, if I go and throw something out that's theologically not sound, I'll get killed. And so I read all these commentaries, and they were all pointing towards the fact that Matthew 13:44 is a reference to the fact that that Christ is redeeming Israel, the treasure, in his death for the whole world, the field. Well, I was just informed 7 minutes ago by Byron Curtis that the view that I held before reading the commentaries is actually a legitimate view. So I'll try to infuse a little bit into my non-written notes here. I think, let me read the scripture to you. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. In his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. What does that verse have to do with reset? What that verse has to do with reset is this. A question. Would you sell all that you have for the kingdom of God? Would you give it all away? I want to reference a second scripture that where Christ mentions the kingdom of God. It's Mark 12, 28 through 34. I'm the only one that has it, so I'll read it. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Than all burnt offerings and sacrifices, a central element of the Jewish faith. More important. I think that when Jesus tells this man, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I would love that. Wouldn't you love that? Like, professor asks you a question one time, you answer so profoundly, they stay away from you the rest of the semester. Wouldn't that be great? You're like, well... Here's the thing. I think that when Jesus tells this man that he is not far from the kingdom of God, he's referring to the man's understanding that loving God wholeheartedly and your neighbor as yourself is more valuable than offerings and sacrifices. I think that's what he's focusing on. I think he's focusing on the fact that the man catches a glimpse that it's not about the offerings and the sacrifices. That it's about loving God with all your heart, loving Him wholeheartedly. Now, it might also be a reference to the fact that, dude, I'm right in front of you. It may have been Jesus saying, like, hey, here's a funny irony. The kingdom of God, I'm right here, right in front of you. But I personally think that what he's referring to is this guy catches this glimpse, right? Truth is right in front of him, and he actually says it back to Jesus. So what does it mean for us to pursue the kingdom? What does it mean to pursue this great treasure that's talked about? What does it mean to love God wholeheartedly? I want to tell another Brad Fry story. I figured I'd get in. You know, it's kind of the Brad Fry roast. I think it was my junior year, Brad went off to a conference with J.I. Packard, okay? And at this conference, J.I. Packard was talking about the fact that he felt convicted that the Christian should start their morning in a devotional time with God, that the commitment needed to be first thing in the morning, that we started that our devotional day with the Lord first thing in the morning. And so Brad came back from that conference, like most people come back from conferences, all excited. You know, oh, guys, you know. So he's all pumped up about, like, this conference. And so he forgot his audience. He says to these five college guys, I think we should meet it's 6 o'clock in the morning for our devotional time, right? What was our response? You get to actually speak at this moment. What was our response? Dude, you're crazy, right? You're like, are you kidding? Like, there's no way. So out of respect for Brad, we decided, okay, we'll give it a try. So it was second semester. It was cold. It was dark in the mornings. we would walk over to this house, this beaten up old house that was on campus, at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, let me remind you what 6 o'clock in the morning is. I'll translate it for both the males and the females in the room. For the females in the room, 6 o'clock in the morning means that you had to get up at 4:30 to get ready for that meeting. Right? Hey? And even for the guys, we had to get up at 5:45 to roll out of bed and run over there. Right? So we would go over to the sack house, and Brad would lead us in a time where he would disciple us. Well, here we are about halfway through the semester, and what was happening to us is what I saw happening to the guys at the men's breakfast last semester. There was this like sleep deprivation buildup that was happening. So we would pretty much walk in like this in the morning, and Brad would try to pump us up and get us going. But the reality was he was swimming upstream. It wasn't working real well. So one week, about midway through the semester, he finishes what he's teaching us on. He says, "Hey, John, why don't you close us in prayer?" Now, John is my buddy who was a linebacker who had broken his wrist and as a result was not allowed to have any contact sports. So he signed up to be the Geneva kicker, okay? But he lived life like a linebacker. I mean, he's one of these guys that pursued hard. I mean, he lived everything out like full barrel. There was no like, you know, slow speed, you know. So he, of course, was the guy that was up to all crazy hours of the night, you know, like just running rampant. Well, because he lived his life out so passionately, I think Brad asked him to pray. It might have been that, or it may have been the fact that this particular week, John was almost completely asleep while Brad was talking to us. So he's sitting in the corner, you know, and John's hair always stood straight up. So he's sitting in the corner, you know, this hair like this, and he still has hair. And I guess I shouldn't make fun of him. But Brad says, you know, go ahead and pray. So John's like, okay, cool, yeah, all right. So he's like, bow your heads, guys. Okay, so we bow our heads. And John starts to pray. Lord, you know, we thank you for Brad and like for what he shared with us. We ask, Lord, that you would let those truths run deep, that you would show us what that means. I think you figured it out, right? So John falls asleep. We don't know that yet, though. And then I swear this happens. And Lord, we ask that you would give us each $50. Now here's the thing. If you know Brad, you know he can hit this like unbelievable note, right? So Brad goes, $50? I mean, and we all jump out of our seats, and John's over there like, what? And we're like, Brad's like, you just prayed for $50. And John's like, no, I didn't. He's like, you prayed for $50. And then one of the other guys is like, well, he prayed for it for all of us. So, you know? Now, here's the great part of the story. Like, this is the awesome part of the story. I love the fact that God has an unbelievable sense of humor. John, starting kicker for the football team, right? That following week, he kicks the longest field goal in Geneva history. 51-yard, ugliest-looking kick you ever saw. It actually corkscrewed, right? Went through the uprights. Everybody goes crazy. And somebody in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, puts $50 in an envelope and mails it to John Moores. I still hold it against him for two reasons. One, I never got my $50. And two, I don't know how to pray for $50 like that because I'd love to know how to do that, right? I mean, wouldn't we all? There'd be like classes. You know, you got to fall asleep just like this. Then it just kind of comes out of you. So why do I share this story? The reason I share this story is this. I think it is so easy for us to fall asleep spiritually in college. I think it's so easy to just start out and just fade away. I think it's easy for us to be asleep while we're in college because we tell ourselves, I'll get it together when I'm done, when I graduate, right? And here's my challenge to you. You have the opportunity to drive roots down today that will be what feeds you for the rest of your life. You have the opportunity to make that happen now. Some of those opportunities are on the back of the bulletin. I want to throw out a real quick picture for you. Then I want to tell you one more story because they're working. And then I'm going to close. All right? So here's the picture. I want you to ask yourself, picture a baseball diamond, okay? You're running on that baseball diamond. Where are you? Okay? Now, follow me. I want to put forth that from home to first is seeking. Some of you don't know who Christ is. He calls you to seek. He calls you to ask him, ask, right? Seek and you'll find. From first to second, I want to throw out that that's following. Many of you are there. I think there's two realms of following. One is, what are the discipleship opportunities that you're pouring yourself into? Many of them are listed on the back of that bulletin. We've got your DC's names on there. If you're thinking God's calling me to lead a group, if you're thinking that you want to be a part of a small group, it's there. If you're thinking, I just need to get my devotions together, I need to go deeper, I need to set a time of prayer, it's there. If you're thinking, I just need to be connected to other Christians and fellowship with other Christians, the men's and women's retreats are coming up February 1st and 2nd. I'd encourage you to be a part. There are fellowship groups on campus. Step in and be a part of those groups. The second thing, though, in the realm of following is this. You have a call. You have a call. I want to give you two pieces of that call. Your call right now is to be a student. If God's called you to be a student, don't you think he wants you to be an excellent student? Don't you think he wants you to be prepared? Don't you think he wants you to give that answer that just stuns the professor? I think he does. I think that's what he's calling you to right now. And then eventually you'll be like me. Lost and afraid. I mean, you'll be a professional. And when you are a professional, this is my challenge to you. Please don't settle for being a mediocre professional. Please don't settle for being mediocre at what you do. God's created something in you that you need to connect to. Something in you that's amazing. And something in you that will draw people to him if you refine it and grow it and move it forward. The next step, second to third base, is serving. There are a ton of serving opportunities on campus. I'll mention one of them. SIS, Students in Service. There's a whole group of students that provide opportunities for you to serve. I think if you follow Christ, he leads you into service. And then the fourth, coming from third base to home, is sharing your faith. Are you sharing your faith? I think clearly we're called to do that. And if you look, you can just keep going right back around the base with the person you shared the faith with, right? So here's my story. Ninth grade, 147-pound safety. That's me. Almost 100 pounds lighter than today. Ouch, right? 147-pound safety playing JV football under the craziest man I have ever met in my entire life. Coach Kopchak was nuts. I mean, just crazy nuts. We are scrimmaging against one of the best teams in the league. And Coach Kopchak has already pulled out the starting nose tackle and the second string nose tackle. For those that don't know football, the nose tackle is the guy that lines up right across from the quarterback on the defensive side. If the nose tackle's not playing well, most defenses can't last. And so here he is. He's pulled the first stringer. He's pulled the second stringer. The third stringer makes a mistake, and he turns around and starts screaming. And he says, "Don't I have anybody who wants to play football?" And he turns bright red. And before I realize what I'm doing, 147-pound safety, I'm running onto the field and telling the third-string nose tackle, Coach wants you on the bench. And then I'm lining up. And I looked at the center and I thought, he's going to kill me. So I growled at him. And it worked. It did. So here's what happens. His eyes get really big. I fake right. I go left. I sack the quarterback. Coach Kopchick's going crazy, right? The next seven plays, no lie, I'm involved in every play. The team is like going crazy. There was no better feeling for me as an eighth grade football player. There was no better feeling. I actually played nose tackle in games later that year and still to this day pay for it. But here's my challenge. I think Jesus looks at you and looks at me. He says, don't I have anybody that wants to get in the game? Don't I have anybody that wants to pursue me wholeheartedly? Don't I have anybody who wants this treasure enough that they're willing to give everything else up? And I think sometimes you and I are sleeping. So here's my challenge to you. This is your semester. Right? Press the reset button. Run hard after Jesus. Get in the game. Because Jesus right now is saying, I want you in the game. Thank you.